All right, everybody. Well, thanks for coming out tonight. And we're kind of creatures of habit, but we moved over here so the kids could do something next door tonight. If you would take your Bible, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Marty and I were both off a little bit Sunday morning. We were thinking about where we were. It's actually, we're starting verse 14 tonight. Verse 14. Yeah. Well, you never know if you only get one on a Wednesday night or five, so. So Genesis 1, starting in verse 19, we come to the fourth day of creation. We come to this fourth day, and we're thinking about we've seen what we've seen so far in creation, and that God created the heavens and the earth. We saw him separate the light from the dark, or create the light and separate light from darkness the first day and night. We saw the separation of the waters, creating the expanse between them and the waters that are lifted up and the waters that are down below, day two. Day three, we saw the dry land appear and water, the waters sent to their appropriate place, and the boundaries were set between dry land and sea. So we saw in a couple of these instances the distinctives of dominions, I would call them, of how far they could come and come no further, and the borders thereof. We saw the vegetation sprout from the dry land by the command of God's word came forth. Plants yielding seeds that are in them, and then fruit trees bearing fruit that had seeds in them. After their own kind, God makes sure to let us know that as well. That a tree does not become a blade of grass, does not become a horse, does not become. It's after their own kind. And he said that it was good. And we have the end of the third day. So we're going to be touching back on a couple of those key components of creation as we think about day four for a very important reason. Some of the creative actions there necessitated some that was coming forward and the connection of the two. As we look at day four, if you are on Facebook or heard me make the comment that I think I even said Sunday morning, we'll be looking at day four and five. The more I studied day four, I don't think we can get past day four. We may be lucky to get past it tonight when you think about the overall impact and the vastness of this part of creation. Most of the rest of creation we see is localized, right? Things pertaining to the earth. And this one, we have some expansion that we need to talk about as we look at these things that God created day four. So that said, let's read verses 14 through 19 and seek the Lord's face in prayer when we finish. Genesis 1, beginning in verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was so. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Let us pray. Father, as we come back to this place tonight to open your word, to spend time with one another, but more importantly, to focus on you. And as we continue in this account in Genesis of creation and your creative power and the creativity and beauty of the glory that you have created, let us rest easy in the fact that you are the same Savior God as you are the Creator God. Let us seek your face earnestly. Let us rest in your presence. Let us take solace and comfort in who you are. Lord, I ask that you be with us tonight as we open your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So having read the account of the fourth day of creation, I think I shared with y'all a couple of weeks ago, a friend of mine was in the mountains when I was at the beach, and he read those first few verses of Genesis that talks about God creating the light. And we kind of opened that up a little bit and looked at the fact of, well, he created light, but it's a couple of days later before we see the sun. So I think you'll see right out of the gate how we're going to need to reference back and forth a little bit as we go through this. We look at the study as we think about this, we think about the human study of, so interested in space, the moon, the celestial bodies, this fantastic telescope that's out there now that's looking deeper and further into space than we've ever seen. And even the stuff we saw with the Hubble telescope, we're getting new images back of the same things, but they're much more clear and vivid. And where mankind is looking for somebody or something else out there, all I see is the glory of God in creation when I see these pictures. Just how beautiful they are and how awesome they are. And if you haven't noticed, I'll touch on this as we ramp up into this study a little bit tonight, the uniqueness of all these things. Even within our own solar system, the uniqueness of every planet, the similarity of shape perhaps, but all, each of them are unique in their features, their size, that all these things that are so unique about them. You would think if a Big Bang occurred or evolution would occur, there would be much more similarities than there would be the differences. And to me, I just see the fingerprints of God over all that that we're there seeing. We're getting these pictures beamed back to us from so far away. So, as we think about this, and everybody looking out and trying to see what's going on, as I've said many times, man continues to try and fails to try to deduct how all that evolved. It's impossible because it's not true, first of all, but there's an impossibility to prove something that's not true. It's a simple statement, but it's a powerful statement when you think about it. It's impossible to prove something that's not true. The very sense of the word prove would necessitate truth on the other end of that. So, let us look at this. Verse 16. Before we go back to 14 and do what we normally do, I want you to notice something in verse 16 that's kind of unique. He's already made the two great lights and the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He doesn't name them sun and moon. We know them to be the sun and the moon here. And there's kind of a little, like an addendum put in the end of this verse. He made the stars also. Almost in passing. Look at how amazed mankind is at all that stuff out there. And God says, through Moses, and the stars also. It's kind of thrown in there. The glory is there. And that too, yeah. Yeah, all this and that. All that. I kind of made a comment. It almost seems nonchalant. God is not nonchalant, but it almost seems that way from our human sensibilities of the way that it's tacked on there. I like what you said, brother, and that. And that. So we see in the vastness of space, simple but profound understatement right here. Right? I mean, look at the pictures we're seeing of what God has created out there. So I listened to something from MacArthur on this, and he spent 20 minutes talking about the speed of light. I'm going to touch on a couple of the high points there that I think is important. And I won't go into the depth he did. I'm just going to hit a couple of things here. So most of us, well, all of us studied at some point, whether or not we remember it or not, the speed of light is the fastest known speed that we know of. It's 186,000 miles per second. 186,000 miles per second is the speed of light. Now, to put that in context, you hear the term light year. Well, how far is a light year? A light year is 6 trillion miles in a year. That's a light year. How far light would travel in a year. So think about from a star far off, wherever. You might think, brother, where are you going with this? Sounds like you're going to try to defend the Big Bang Theory and how long it takes light to get everywhere in billions and trillions of years. Just sit on that for a minute. The expanse of what we know, a beam of light on Sunday morning, traveling past Pluto. Is Pluto still a planet? I know we went back and forth on that a lot over the past couple of decades, but going past Pluto, it will take 5 hours from a beam of light to get from here past Pluto. 5 days. That's how far away it is. Or how close it is if you think about just 5 days. Like I said, Pluto used to be we used to think of, and maybe you thought this, maybe still you think about this, about that being the kind of the border of our solar system, right? Our solar system ends at Pluto. No, it doesn't. Our solar system goes much further. And I'm not talking about the Milky Way. That's the galaxy our solar system sits within. 5 days later, it actually reaches the end of the solar system. So 10 days from here to there. That's at 186,000 miles per second. 32,000 years later, 32,000 years later, it would reach the center of the Milky Way galaxy. 32,000 years later. Remember, 6 trillion miles a year. 50,000 more years on top of that, it would exit the Milky Way galaxy. So what are we looking at there? 82,000 years? 20 billion years later, it would reach the edge of the known universe, traveling at that speed. That's the vastness that we know about. Now, again, don't let what I just said make you think, well, that, you know, Big Bang, trillions of years old, blah, blah, blah. No, no, we're going to get to that in just a minute. Think about what is said in Psalms. I know we went to Psalms a few times in Genesis, but Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. The psalmist is saying, when I just consider the work of the tips of your fingers, God, how much more expansive are you and who you are? Job has similar comment. Job 26:14. Behold, these are the fringes of his ways, and how faint a word we hear of him, but his mighty thunder, who can understand? He's saying what we know is just the fringes of who he is. Just the fringes of what we see. I made a point to make sure what we know of the created universe would take 20 billion years to get to from one beam of light traveling that fast. Back to Genesis. Back to verse 14 specifically. Everything we just, all that stuff I told you about how vast we know the universe is, everything that Job made a comment about and the psalmist made a comment about, Genesis says in one verse, Genesis 1:14. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. One verse, God says, let there be. And the rough outline I gave you of what we know of the universe, he said, let there be, and there it was. He spoke it into existence. Now, it begs the question, though. How do we have all the light of these stars that are that far away, or the furthest ones away we can see? I meant to write that down, too. I forgot how far away it is, but it's several hundreds of thousands of light years away, and we get the light here. Well, how does that match up with what you're saying if you're saying it didn't come, we didn't have this billions of years of evolutionary process? Well, a 6 to 10,000-year-old Earth, how is that possible? How are we getting light from them? I'm glad you asked that question. What's that? There's a couple of thought processes in that. I'm going to lean heavily on the first one I'm going to give you. God spoke it into existence, including all the light between here and there when he spoke it into existence. That's the simplest answer, but I think it's the most accurate answer. Remember, light already existed. Verse 3, light existed. God created light. Light existed already. He just placed it into its positions. And in so doing, the line from here to there that may look like from there to here is there too. Tracking with that? He just placed it there. He put it where he purposed it to be. So some creation scientists, here's kind of the second thing that some people will say. I'm talking about people that are credible. I'm not going with some, you know, whack jobs out there. The speed of light possibly was 10 billion times faster than it is now. Now, these aren't your quack job folks. These are intelligent creationists that we would agree with on many, 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 many things. They claim that the fall had an effect on light, too, and it's been slowing down ever since. They've done some tests to kind of try to test their hypothesis and gotten mixed results, but they're saying the fall even affected that. I can get with that, too. Absolutely, it affected creation. Because God says creation cries out. I think we read that verse and we think the earth cries out because we go back to Cain and Abel. But creation cries out. I can go with either one because they both bring glory to God and I think fit into his plan and his purpose. And or both. Perhaps both. He created it all at that time. It's there, but the speed of light has slowed down too. Either way you look at it. Another thing to consider is, as we think about this vastness and the complexity and uniqueness, like I said already, is these pictures that we're getting back from these telescopes, it gives me, they're glorious, just beautiful pictures. I know I shared a couple of them on Sunday mornings up here. Man, they show me, give me greater and greater and greater strength, if that's even possible, that God created all this. It absolutely does not do the opposite and say, well, this just happened by chance. As we've already said, chance isn't a real thing anyway. Evolution isn't true. Fingerprints are everywhere. God's fingerprints. Just like our DNA. I saw something else or listened to something else about the uniqueness of our DNA again. Every cell has a unique DNA fingerprint, and every cell in your body has the same DNA fingerprint to do everything in your body that needs to be done. Every cell in your body. And it's unique to each individual. Unique to everything. Every living thing is unique to them. So based on day one, we talked about this, I believe, God created time, force, action, space, and matter. Time, force, action, space, and matter. Then he spoke them into their order and into their place by his creative force and power. So, back in verse 14. And verse 3 is our backdrop here. Let's read verse 3 again. I've referenced it a couple times now. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Let there be, and there was. So day one, we have light. Day 4, verse 14, let's read it again. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So we know he created light, and we talked about that. Just light in general was created. Day 4, 3 days later, he assigns it its proper abode. Remember we talked about in Jude, proper abode and place like that? He said this responded and acted perfectly correct to what God said to do, and it did it through his creative power. But he gives us more of the why, or their purposes, I guess we should say. And it goes on and gives us more purposes, but we have some purposes in that very first verse, in verse 14. All of these are predicated on the fact that God said, then God said, then God said. We see this throughout the days of creation, do we not? And the bookend to then God said was what? Well, the end of verse 15, and it was so. God said it, and it was so. There's an obedient factor there. Do you have something?
I have a question.
Okay. You want to wait till it's time for questions? Do you want to? It's always time for questions.
Okay, well, you just said he created time, and kind of went by that. But he just created days in one sense, but he's had days back in verse 3 as well. I'm a little bit wondering whether time was
different,
created differently between the two. I don't know. That's one of those mysteries.
Yeah, I don't think so, because he does have day and night and the separation of the two. And my thinking is that was set in such a way that it would be reflective on day 4 in the celestial bodies that he placed the responsibility upon to provide it.
Because once you start messing with time, you've got lots of options for your whole creation thing, because this whole light traveling in time, well, if he establishes time, then it kind of can be whatever he wants in the middle of that.
It can be if he gives us that. I just don't think we see that based on some other places of the leniency of that and of a literal 7-day week and a creation week. Because if we mess with that day, then the rest of them, morning and evening in one day. So I think even though the boundaries were set, okay, the active celestial bodies he was using for those boundaries to govern, because what we're going to see in a moment when he says, the sun to govern, King James says rule, I think, says the sun to rule, the greater body to rule. I think that's the ruling force he uses to do what he started on day one.
Okay, that makes sense.
Describing something in verse 5.
And y'all keep going back. You're fine. I'm just messing with you.
It's night and day. And then we have the evening and the morning. it seems like all of that relates somehow to what's happened in 14.
Yeah, again, I think that's when he set the boundaries, but that which he would use to govern those boundaries is described as the greater and the lesser light, the sun and the moon as we know them.
You see our understanding of time coming in at 14, the calendars and the years and the days.
Well, the days started back when we were just talking about. Day one, I think we had a legitimate thing there. But the way the signs for the days and the seasons are when the earth and the moon are there. We're going to talk about that in just a minute, of how they work to establish these things 4 days later, 3 days later. So we're talking about 3 days. So the times and seasons and the seasons and those kind of things don't come into play just yet anyway, based on the time frame we have, we're working with, 3 days. Any other thoughts on that? Billy, you got a thought? You give me that, I got a thought look.
No. Well, it differs in 3 and 14, too. He says, look at the light, cedar. So, like you said, it's just light. Then, verse 14, there could be lights in the fruit.
So yeah.
Adding. It's plural.
Yeah. Yeah. The other thing is.
It uses day in both verses. The word day in both verses, verse 3 and 14, so if it meant different things, you know, the same word,
yeah,
we have to mean two different things.
Yeah. We referenced that, I think, a couple of weeks ago. The day, the Hebrew word for day is yom. Like, we think of Yom Kippur, yom. It's the same word used throughout every single one of these verses. Before we get deeper into this, as if we haven't already, see, I told you I wasn't going to make it through, get to day 5 today. It may take us 5 days to get to day 5. Psalm 33, verse 6 through 9. We may come back to this when we close tonight. Verse 6 through 9 of Psalm 33. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Powerful, but directly connected to what we're looking at tonight, no doubt. So back in verse 14 again. Let there be, and there was. Okay? Let there be, and they were. Sun, moon, stars. Before that, God had created light. We've looked at that and talked about that a couple times. This point, light has been created. He seems that he attached it to the luminaries. This is an important point I want to make. From our standpoint, the sun creates the light that we have. Light, the heat, the warmth, everything we have, right? God is the creator of that. God is the source of heat, light, all that. He uses the sun to do what he would have it to do. That's a very important point for us to think about. I found a quote from John Calvin. Surprise, right? John Calvin, his commentary on the first book of Moses, called Genesis, as he labels his commentary, he says this about this verse, this set of verses, but this one specifically. God had before created the light, but he now institutes a new order in nature, that the sun should be the dispenser of diurnal light and the moon and stars should shine by night. And he assigns them this office to teach us that all creatures are subject to his will and execute what he enjoins upon them. For Moses relates nothing else than that God ordained certain instruments to diffuse through the earth by reciprocal changes that light which had been previously created. The only difference is this, that the light was before dispersed, but now proceeds from lucid bodies, which in serving this purpose, they obey the command of God. This was 500 plus years ago, way before so much of what we know about the universe was even known to man. I've never read much about Calvin. He was a profound thinker anyway, and most of the institutes he wrote, the Institutes of the Christian Religion, the two-part book he had. I think he was 25, 24, 25 when he wrote that. Just amazing. What a mind he had. Light from luminous, called for issue, called for order, called to submit and subject itself to what he created it for. Of course, by the time we get to day six and we look at the fall later on, everything else is following, doing what it was told to do. When we get to Genesis 3, we'll see something a little different. So think about this. Here's another objection. Back to the day one, just light. Well, the sun didn't create it to day four. What was created on day three? Plants and trees. What does plants and trees need? They need sunlight, don't they? Photosynthesis process. Well, I don't see a conflict. Light is on day one. Based on everything we've just said, the sun is that which God uses as his instrument to provide the light to us and other stars throughout the solar system for different places. I don't see a conflict. We know that light is coming from the sun now. We know it started on day four. There's no conflict with God in his creation. There's no conflict in God's word.
What do you have if you don't have light at all?
If you don't have light or dark,
you don't have anything.
Oh, I know where you're going now. Yeah. I'm tracking what you're saying now. Only God knows that, because only God has ever seen that. Has ever seen the no light, no dark. I don't know if we're going to get the answer to that.
A little further than that, but I'm not.
What do you think?
Well, space, all that in concrete. It was it just, in a sense, all God?
That he filled
field.
Whatever there was.
You know what I'm saying.
Yeah.
We're limited.
Yeah, we are very limited in that. I don't.
Space.
Yeah, what was there? God is all we know. We know God was there.
Maybe there wasn't space yet.
I don't think there was space yet. There wasn't time yet. There wasn't so many other things. Mass, matter, just God. But yet he was wholly content with just God. He didn't create what he created out of some loneliness, as many might try to tell you. Now, it displays his glory. I mean, if there's nothing at all, and we can go way deep in what Billy just asked, but if there's nothing at all but God, his glory is on display for just himself. The creative force and the power and everything out there is to radiate his glory and to show his glory, even in what we talked about Sunday morning with his judgment, is to display his glory and judgment too. It's a deep question. I don't think we're going to answer that one tonight. Stay after church, I guess. Billy's going to lead a class on what was there before Genesis 1.
It'll be pretty short.
I asked.
Well, you're a teacher. I mean, God gifted you as a teacher, so I just thought if you want to teach on that, I'll... Anyway. We've studied, I think, a while back, or maybe day one or the... kind of the preamble to Genesis, or our introduction to Genesis, or day one, we talked about how there's no sun in the new heavens and new earth either, right? God will radiate. The sun would be the light. Will be the light. That said, sun, moon, stars, God's the creator of light. God is. So everything that you see light come from, God is the creator. So we've already had 3 day night cycles with light and darkness. We've been talking about that a little bit. And I think the confusion with us is because we know that our light on this earth comes from that big round ball of gas and fire in the center of our solar system. Yet 3 days before that, God said there's light. He created light. Not that he said it, he created it. We can try to wrap our mind around it. I think we can get an abstract concept of what that is. But it kind of goes back to the question Billy asked. Well, we have that. Well, what was it before? Well, we don't really know what that looks like without the sun.
You know, it says God is light.
Yeah. Yeah. So the function and the purposes as outlined in verse 14, let's look through these tonight. Verse 14 and 15 give us some of the functions and the purposes of this. So then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. We're going to see in just a moment what those lights were. Let them be. So we're going to see three let them be statements. Excuse me. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. Verse 15, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. So what we see there, we see a separation and a division, the boundaries again of separating the day from the night. We'd already seen the separation of the day from the night, but now he calls into creative force what he would use as the distinctives and what would usher in light, what would usher in the night. Then he says signs, seasons, days, years. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. And the third purpose there, to give light. To give light, which we know is needed for photosynthesis, is for life in general, right? Well, I say that, but yet he has created some creatures that never see light. Right? Fish in some places, things in caves, sometimes big animals, sometimes small animals, sometimes fish. I can't explain that either, but I know he created them and I trust that. So day and night, that part of the verse 14 is pretty self-explanatory. We've already looked at that.
I mean, they would still have to have light, though, for heat.
Yeah, there's still a minuscule amount. We don't see it, though. If you get to the very bottom of the ocean where these things, these creatures live at.
They still have to have the sun.
But... Yeah.
There's still heat in the water.
Yeah, there's still heat in heating right. Parts of the water, yeah. Notice he says, let them be. Separate, then 2 and 3 point is let them be. So let them be for signs and seasons. Now, when you think about that, let them be, in our thought process, let them be is kind of like just let somebody do what they want to do. That's not the way the Hebrew translates here. Let them be in the Hebrew translates better, let them serve. It's almost the exact opposite of what we think about of let them be. It's let them serve. So let them perhaps be to serve. Like that's what they're created to do, is to serve. So let's think about the signs and seasons and days and all that kind of thing. Signs. So the text leads us to what he means by signs. What are the signs? Well, seasons, days, years. So think about the depth of that. And the rotation of the earth. The way it's tilted on its axis, when it's 33 and a half degrees, right? Somebody hit 33 degrees, or is it 33 and a half degrees? Whatever the tilt is, and how the tilt, it stays at that tilt, but it moves as it moves around the earth. Moves around the sun, I'm sorry. So let's think about this. The relation of earth in days. Well, we know a day is one rotation. You get the sun here. I don't want to get into too much of a science class here, but you get the sun. And the way the earth is spinning around on its axis while it's also rotating around the sun, while the moon is also rotating around the earth, right? So one time rotating around for the earth in its orbit is a day. So night, day, sun, moon, a day. That's pretty clear. So the position on its axis and where it is around the sun and the distance, because it's not a perfect circle around the sun, it kind of goes out and back in. Right? It's somewhat of an oblong rotation also. Again, I'm no science teacher, so bear with me. I remember a little bit from science class. The distance from the sun, the certain times of the year, and where the northern and southern hemisphere, which one was pointed more towards the sun, more away from the sun, there come our seasons as they're rotating through the year. So all that God fixed and put into place on day 4, it didn't happen by chance. Or happenstance. And one full rotation around the sun, we all know, is a year. So these signs and seasons, the earth and the moon. Well, and here's the other thing. The moon itself, we know it affects the tides, right? That thing. But it affects how we calculate a month also, does it not? What's that, Marty?
It's the new moons and harvest moons.
All of that is how months are calculated. And it also affects the seasons, the moon does.
And the basis of the Hebrew calendar, the 360.
Yep. All that's connected, and God created it all. And not by happenstance, not just to whatever it does. He created it to follow his order and direction, and it's been doing so perfectly, and all these other things come after that. Signs and seasons and days and months. The distance from the sun, the tilt of the earth axis, seasons, the fact that we need seasons for rejuvenation of the earth and for the way that those things interact with growing and all that thing. Look at verse 16 again to kind of further my point. God made these two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. Like I said, King James, maybe New King James says to rule. To govern, to rule. So they have that ruling aspect. Does not the sun dictate what you can do and how the day goes for so many things and the nighttime as well? God set the sun in its place. Created the rotation, created the moon, created the orbit, created all of that by the word of his mouth. And it obeyed. The sun and the lesser moon govern our time, days, months, seasons, years, just as God told them to do. They've been doing so ever since day four of creation. Think about something else for a moment here. Something that's not mentioned there. We kind of touched on it early on in the study. All these things we just talked about, we get our calendar, things, all these things from what we just read. Where did we come up with, or where did it come up with that we would have? Nothing in here talks about a week.
The lunar cycle. So the lunar cycle is how we handle with the moon.
Uh-huh.
One lunar cycle is equal.
Right.
Which is also equals if the same as the 365-day year, 12 months in a year, which also coincides with the 12 tribes of Israel. Like, I mean, all this stuff is just so put together. It's like it can't be made up.
The week only exists in creation.
Yeah, the creation account. We have the 6 days in creation. It all comes back to what God said and what God did. Even for those who deny him and vehemently deny him, their whole existence is only possible because of him. I've said so many times, the very breath that we take, who was it, Spurgeon, that said, "We, with every breath we take, we breathe in grace, we breathe out mercy." Very few people had a way with words like Charles Spurgeon did, but... They have. They have. They don't say, most places won't say AD anymore. They call it, what is it, CBE or CDE?
Before that Christian era. Isn't that what they did?
Yeah. Yeah, they've changed it recently.
BCE.
That is what it is. Yeah.
They're still using the word Christian.
That's a good point. Yeah. Yeah.
That's kind of
it. No. Man tries like they always do, but it's taken a long time for them to ever, first time I'd ever heard of it. And I don't think I even saw a publication. I just saw it one day and I was like, what the heck is that? It was, 2018 and whatever the other acronym is now. And I was like, what is that?
Start with one, and for millions of years old, this is year 1 million. You'd hate to have to write that out.
Yeah. And even if they try to change. Yeah. Even if you remove the BC and the AD, they still are going from, like you said, to the point you were making. It's 2022, and that's going back to the time of Christ. So, yeah.
Probably make some of them mad.
Yeah. Yep. So we saw to separate, we see to govern. And we see to provide light. Look at verse 17. To provide light. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. That is their purpose. God so ordained that purpose. And again, since day four of creation, they have been obeying God. Now, that could open up a whole other can of worms that we don't have the time to get into, talking about creation groaning out and the fall affected everything. What did the lights look like before the fall compared to what they're like now? If they're marred by the fall, just like everything in creation we're told is, they're still where they're supposed to be. They're still giving light like they're supposed to. And this is an answer that none of us will have, unless y'all know something I don't know. I don't think we can answer that perfectly as to do they look differently now than what they did before the fall.
There are sunspots that mess up electronics, so maybe that's a...
part of the fall?
You know, a flaw somehow.
Yeah. I don't know. That just came to me, so we're not going to unpack that tonight, because none of us will have a good answer for that. We'll be speculating at best. We know they were affected by the fall in some way, shape, or form, but that's all of creation was. What that looks like, we don't really know. And we see God, verse 18, and to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good. So we see God's directive and direction to these inanimate objects. And they obey. And again, he says at the end of that verse, and he saw that it was good. Now, we've talked about that a lot over the past couple of weeks of what it means. He didn't look at it after he created it and said, okay, I created something good. Like, he didn't know what he was going to create, right? God is outside of everything he's created, but he works within his creation. We've talked about a couple of things about good. One of the things we talked about, and I think it's applicable here, about it being good. I think there's multiple applications of why it was good. Our standard, our moral standard, goes back to Genesis 1. But also it was good for habitation. It was good for what he planned and purposed to do, which was to create life. Living, breathing life, intelligible life that we're about to see beginning in day 5. Think about what's going on now. Created everything, forms it. He's got day and night separated. He's got the waters have been separated. The dry land has appeared. The vegetation is there. Now the sun and the moon are there. And the cycles are in place. And all this is in place. And it's not like he was holding back and waiting. It all could have happened exactly in one day, in one instant, or less than an instant. But yet he chose to use this plan and pattern. And he kind of tells us why when we get to day 7, when he said he took the day of rest. God didn't need to rest. It's good, and he's laying out some things for us as well.
The detail of the precision required for it to be good. It's just incomprehensible. It baffles atheists. It's not just a light over here, a light over here, and maybe a plane will grow. It is not like
that. Right,
it's got to be perfect.
Yeah.
Doesn't work.
Again, it shoots many holes in a chance theory altogether. Verse 19. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Again, an understatement of understatements, is it not? I mean, look at what just happened. It was morning and it was evening, a fourth day. Mm-hmm. So why do you think he's pointing that out again to us then? I think it goes back again to establishing the boundaries in the context of a day. That he did not change from day one on. I think that's why he says that, Miss Sarah. I'm glad you brought that up. That's a very good point. That he makes that point at the end of every day. That it was a day. It was Yom in the Hebrew. Good point. I'm glad you brought that up. I thought about it while I was studying, but I didn't write it down anywhere, so it was completely gone. I like, again, in verse 15, it was so. Look at that before we close tonight, just for a second. At the very end of it, after he had created them, and it was so. Now, in the Hebrew, there's a Hebrew commentary. The guy's a Jew that I've heard other people reference before and read what he said here. He said in the Hebrew language, this would not only mean that it was so at the moment, but it was so continually forevermore in the way that they use that phrase. it was so. It's not just so now. It's like a future perfect tense if it's going to continue to be so, because God created it that way. That's powerful. It's a little bitty phrase, and we don't understand the context of it in the original language, but it's powerful. Before we close, in Psalm 136, verse 5 through 9. To him who made the heavens with skill, with his loving kindness is everlasting. For his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, and for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Let's pray, and then we'll talk through any questions we might have or any thoughts we want to lay out there. Father God, we thank you for your word. God, I think I say that every time I come to you. I pray that it never becomes a flippant thing for me to say, because I love your word so much, and I think these people do as well, and I pray that you would continue to press that love upon us. God, we love your son, what he did for us, what he continues to do for us, and what he has promised to do for us in the future. We love you for who you are, for what you've shown to us. We love the Spirit for the quickening of us, for the raising us to new life so that we would repent and believe the gospel. God, we're just reading about your creation. Let us never, ever breeze through these verses again if we've ever done so in the past. Forgive us for that. Let us take great peace and comfort and understand there's no conflict whatsoever in the creative story and account you've given to us. There's no holes we need to fill in. There are things we may not know completely, but it's perfectly true and accurate as you've laid it out for us. Father, be with us the rest of this evening as we look at prayer requests and maybe talk through any questions. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.